Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 49, starting from verse 1 all the way down to verse 6. Isaiah 49, 1 through 6. So in the beginning of every new season of our ministry, beginning of every new school year, and for those of us who are working as we transition into the fall months, this is a new season of ministry. We like to present a specific theme. And so theme necessarily isn't a new vision, but it's really within just the burden that God has given us to engage in this mission of transformation. That we want to talk about a theme, a specific burden that God has placed on us and just his encouragement for us for this upcoming year. And so today we have the privilege of being able to do that. And so we're going to present the theme, and I think it's really going to be for the rest of this year. So rest of the fall, even going into the winter and so forth, that we're going to try to flush out what this means, how it impacts our lives, and how it challenges us just in our pursuit of Christ and his calling for us to participate with him in his plans and his purposes for us. And I think in many ways this is a very significant time for us, because I was thinking about it, we're starting our 16th year of our church way back in that summer of 08. We came down with a handful of people from the University of Michigan, that area in Ann Arbor, with really this vision of planting a church near a college campus, really wanting to see transformation happen within the next generation of believers who are going to come through. And so it was this mission of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And so I was thinking about it. I think really for the last 15 years, that has been our focus, of really transforming lost people into Christ's disciples, of people who never grew up hearing about who Christ is, or maybe even people who grew up in the church but didn't necessarily have this relationship with Christ. That they thought being a Christian meant that you go to church on Sundays and that's it. I was listening to, I think it was an interview recently with Pastor Matt Chandler. He's a pastor up in Dallas, that area, the Village Church. And he said when they also started their ministry in Texas, he said actually one of the most challenging things about doing ministry, because this is still considered the Bible Belt, right, is really trying to convince people before you invite them into Jesus, to really try to convince people that you're really not a Christian. Just because you grew up in the church doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian, right? And so I just really felt like the focus of our church has been to transform lost people into Christ's disciples, to really raise up disciples who will be faithful in their followership of Christ. And so the phrase that I've used so many times is we want to be partnering with God and really raising up radical disciples who will engage in the radical work of building God's kingdom. And so as we transition now into our 16th year, and I'm thinking about the next 15 years that are to come, yes, we want to still be faithful in raising up faithful disciples. But I really believe that it's going to be the ladder of transforming the world, that God is going to call us to think beyond ourselves and to really think about how we can be used of God, not just to transform individuals as Christ's disciples, but to really release in them this dream and this burden and this vision of God, that God can use every single one of us to transform the world. It really is an audacious dream, I think, in many ways. But I really believe that God is inviting us, that he's challenging us to participate in his audacious dreams with us. Because I think there is something to be said about knowing that people are pursuing after something that is bigger than themselves, right? That's why in our culture, we love celebrating greatness. We love celebrating accomplishments that have never been achieved before. So for example, I don't know how many of you guys are into baseball. This is Ohtani with the LA Dodgers. And the buzz right now is he's in the midst of chasing after the 50-50. Now, if you don't know what 50-50 is, it's 50 home runs and 50 stolen bases all in one season. and that has never been accomplished in the history of Major League Baseball. And I think last time I checked, I think it was 2 days ago, and so I've been following this progress. He has 47 home runs and 48 stolen bases. So he's really close, and a lot of analysts are actually predicting that he might actually go above and beyond that 50-50 mark. And everyone's in tune to see whether he is going to accomplish this, because this has never been accomplished. And I think in our culture, either we desire to achieve greatness, or when we see greatness, we celebrate it because there's something about that greatness that helps us to understand that we want to aim for something that is beyond ourselves. And I think that's exactly what God is inviting us to do, that within our hearts and within our lives, that he is wanting to speak his audacious dreams into our lives. That he is wanting to cultivate, and he's calling us to steward his audacious dreams and his desires for us. And I think that's a little bit of what we see in today's text. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. Isaiah 49. We'll start from verse 1. We'll go all the way down to 6. By the way, I wanted to show a video clip of him hitting the ball, because it's a beautiful thing if you're into baseball. Like, his swing, it's just a beautiful thing. And he's such a big boy. But when you see him run, oh, man, it's... So if you have an opportunity today, go on YouTube and watch his baseball. It's a thing of beauty. So anywho, all right, here we go. Isaiah 49, 1 through 6. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. And my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that as God speaks his calling and his purpose into our lives, he encourages us to be bold in our response. That as God speaks that calling and that purpose into our lives, he encourages us to be bold in our response. And so when you look at this passage, the big idea is this, and it tells us right in that passage that Jesus came to save not only the people of Israel, but ultimately Jesus came to bring salvation to all the peoples of the earth. That's the big idea of what's going on and what the prophet Isaiah is emphasizing here, right? So when you think about the book of Isaiah, it's really interesting because it's divided up into these two big ideas. So first of all, in the book of Isaiah, there is this warning that comes to the people of God because they're living in rebellion against God. They've strayed away from God's path. And so he says, hey, I'm going to bring about my justice because you are living in sin and rebellion. And so he sends his prophet to bring about his warning. And then as Isaiah is speaking this warning, he also prophetically speaks hope because he tells them, hey, if you continue on this path, this is exactly what's going to happen. That these Gentiles, these non-believing people, that God is actually going to use them to bring about his justice. And you as a people, you're going to be exiled into a foreign land. But then even as he gives this prophetic warning, but he says, but as you are exiled, that is not going to be the end of your story. That God is going to continue to demonstrate his faithfulness to you. And that ultimately God is going to restore in you hope. And so he delivers this message, not of warning, but this message of hope. And so when we get to Isaiah 49, So Isaiah is speaking this prophetically on, hey, this is what is going to come. But when that comes, God will still speak his hope into your lives, right? And so that's the big picture. So let's go ahead and take a look at the passage. And so today's going to be a little bit different. I just want us to go through the passage and really think about what it says and then ultimately how that impacts us today. And so let's look at verses 1 through 3. And it's really talking about how it is God who is raising up the servant. Right? Look at verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. The emphasis is really on what God is doing. So in 1b, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. Right? And once again, in verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me, and he said to me, you are my servant. And so there is this work of God that he is doing in raising up this servant that is going to be used of God to fulfill his purpose. And it seems like that servant that Isaiah is talking about is actually Israel, because in verse 3, he says, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And so in one sense, God is talking about the nation of Israel being the servant because they are the servant that God has called, right? If you remember way back in the book of Genesis, when God called Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, but not for the sake of blessing him, so that through his blessing that he will be a blessing to the nations. And when God said, I'm going to bless you, he doesn't necessarily mean like, I'm going to bless you as in, I'm going to make you rich and healthy and wealthy. No, he said, I'm going to bless you in terms of you have the privilege of knowing who I am and walking in this relationship with me. And as you walk in this relationship, that you're going to be a blessing to the nations, that you're going to call the nations to me. And so in that sense, yes, it is talking about Israel. But then we know that the prophet Isaiah is writing this prophetically. And so in another sense, it's actually pointing to a servant who is to come. That it's not necessarily just talking about the nation of Israel, because look at verse 5a. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. So this servant, part of what he is going to do is to gather Israel back to God. So it's not Israel gathering Israel back to God. And so what we see here is that the prophet Isaiah is also, ultimately he's talking about the servant who is to come. And all throughout the book of Isaiah, the servant who is to come is Jesus. Because even as the people of Israel had this calling on their lives, we see over and over again that they failed to live up to that calling, that expectation of being a light to the Gentiles. And ultimately, it is Jesus who comes to fulfill that calling. And that's why in verses 6 and 7, it says, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. And so, you once again, remember that this is Isaiah speaking prophetically to the Israelites who will be living in exile. And when they're in exile, they're really what? Seeking for God's restoration and salvation. And so their idea of God's salvation is that God would bring them back to their land and reestablish them once again as a nation. And God is saying, yes, I will be faithful to the promise that I've spoken into your lives, but actually what I'm doing is so much greater. Because it's not just about bringing Israel back and reestablishing them as a nation, but he goes on and he says what? That I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so once again, this is not a new idea or a new thought, right? Because this is the very calling and purpose that God has spoken into Israel. And so God is saying that I am at work in actually fulfilling what you were not able to accomplish in your life. That through my son Jesus, through his death and resurrection, that I will work to bring the nations back to me. And that's why Apostle Paul, when he was declaring about who Jesus, he wrote in Acts 26, 23, that the Christ may suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So it's this theme of Christ being light. And it's a reminder that actually the prophet, the servant that Isaiah spoke about, that it is Christ. And so here are the three takeaways for us. Here are the three truths that I think we need to take away from this passage. The first truth is this, that God's heart is to bring salvation to the end of the earth. Meaning to all the peoples of our earth. That is God's heart, to bring salvation not just to our lives, but to the ends of the earth. And I think it really challenges our notion of thinking about who God is and what he desires to do, because God is so much greater, so much bigger than what you and I are able to envision. That God's ultimate purpose isn't just to walk with us and to bring comfort and nourishment into our lives. Yes, all those things that we're craving in our hearts, those are true, but you have to understand that God's heart is for the nation. And part of his heart for the nations is to demonstrate his heart for you and I. So that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway is this, that Jesus came to fulfill that purpose of bringing God's salvation to all. How does God demonstrate his salvation to the nations? It's through Jesus. And that's why we as followers of Jesus Christ are so adamant in going and sharing the gospel. Because Jesus himself makes it very clear. John 14, 6a. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I am the way. So that people will know the salvation of God through his work on the cross. And so it's not just about what Jesus has done for my life. But it's the work that Jesus is desiring to do in the lives of people around us, and ultimately to all people. And then lastly, Jesus ultimately, he invites us to participate in his purpose of going and making disciples of all nations. So when you think about this verse, this is part of the verses that we understand God's mission to the nations. That when Jesus, after he is risen again, and before he's taken up to heaven, he gives a great commission, which all of us are familiar with, hopefully. If you've been to our church for a while now, he says to what? To go and to make disciples of all nations. So Jesus invites us to participate in his purposes by going and making disciples of all nations. And I just really feel like the challenge, that's the challenge for us. Because it's so easy to try to contain God within the framework of our own lives. Right? So many of us, like, we come to church because ultimately we want to experience a better life. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because God, in Christ, breeds in us new life. But if you stop there, then you're falling short just like the Israelites who thought that God is just a God over their nation, because that's how every other nation around them, that's how they operated. They saw their gods that they worshipped as these local deities who were limited in their power over a specific group of people or over specific events, like a God who controls rain, and then you have another God who controls the sun, and you have another God who controls fertility. And so you live in this codependence, where God needs my worship, so I bring certain things and I make sacrifices, and I need God to do these things for me. But no, the God of Israel, he breaks that mold and he says, no, I am so much greater and bigger than what you can possibly imagine. I'm not just a God over Israel, but I am the God over the entire world. That all the people of this earth are mine, created in my image. That my dreams and my hopes for you are so much greater than what you are able to envision for your own lives. And so what does this mean for us? It means, I believe, that this season of ministry that God is leading us through, that it's a season where God is calling us to be bold. It's a season where God is calling us to be bold. And so we broke it up into these four different components about what it means to be bold. First of all, being bold for us, meaning it means that we believe, right? It means that we believe. We believe in who God has declared himself to be. Because in this passage, it's not just about the servant going and doing things, but it's about God declaring who he is, the reality of who he is, that he's saying, I am the God, not just over Israel, but of all the nations. And this is what I desire to do. This is my heart. So we believe in the reality of who our God is. We believe in who he has created us to be. Because I was thinking about this theme of bold, it could so easily morph into, okay, we just got to go out there and we got to do this. But it's not about us doing things, but it's about us becoming the people that God has called us to be. Because when you become the person that God has called you to be, then the doing will come so naturally because that's going to be part of your fruit that you will bear. So it's about believing who God has declared himself to be and believing who God has declared you to be. That you are loved and you are cherished. That in you that God has spoken a purpose. That in you God has spoken his freedom. So that when we talk about things like risk and obedience and so forth, that it's not about, oh my gosh, what is it going to cost me? It's not going to cost you anything. Because of who God has declared you to be. And we're going to try to flush this out. So believe. And as we believe, we obey. Simply meaning that we step out in faith to say, okay, God, accomplish these things. Obeying doesn't mean that we're the one who's going to meet the results, right? Because even the servant himself in verse 4 says, but I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Now, you have to realize it's not Jesus complaining to God saying, well, I've just wasted my time. But this is actually recording even in Jesus' life. At the end, when he was going to the cross, all his disciples abandoned him. It seemed like his labor was for naught. But there's a little word that's very important. It says, yet. Surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. That ultimately, even in those times when we experience disappointments, that God is going to accomplish his purpose. And so obedience simply means that we're stepping out. And we've talked about this before. The arena in which God will do his work in our lives is by us being willing to take risks. Now, risk doesn't mean foolish risk, right? Because there is such thing as foolish risk. But risk means that we're rooted in the Word of God. Risk means we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Risk means that we're unified in understanding, okay, this is what God is calling us to do. So we believe, we obey, and as we do that, then we listen. We listen because so much of the emphasis here isn't the servant strategizing about what is it that I need to do, but it's the servant listening to the calling that God speaks into their lives, and it's following God's voice. So we need to listen. Because this idea of God sending us to the ends of the earth, it's not our idea. It's not because we don't have anything else to do and we're thinking, wow, this might be really awesome for us to accomplish as a church. No, this is God's voice for us, which means like we have to be convicted that this is what God is calling us to do. And so the reality is that at times it's going to feel like we're just spinning our wheels. We're not going anywhere. This is why it's so important for us to listen, so that God will be the one who will breathe that confidence in you. Because even in those times when you might feel like, man, this is in vain, but as you listen, that you'll be able to declare, yet, my hope is in God. Yet, I believe that God will accomplish great works. So we believe, we obey, we listen, and lastly, we dream. Right? We embrace the dreams that God has for us. And, you know, one of the things that I've been really praying about, not only the summer months, but just even us going into this new season, the phrase that really stands out to me is really in verse 6, where he says it is too light a thing. Now, that's interesting, right? Because in the NIV, it translates it, it's too small a thing. And in the New Living Translation, it translates it, you will do more. It's too light a thing. And once again, we know that this is God talking about Jesus and his ministry and what he will accomplish. But in many ways, I feel like, man, God is challenging us. The things that we are thinking about and dreaming about, the things that we desire that God would do in us, God is saying, man, it's too small. And those things that we want, don't get me wrong, those aren't bad things, right? Like, we want God to use us and, you know, whether it's our talents, the degrees that we're pursuing after, in our workplace, doing a good work, the dreams that we have for our families, those aren't necessarily bad dreams. But I feel like God is saying it's too small, meaning that your dreams, your purposes, your desires, that it's connected to something that is greater. So that for our students, even as you're pursuing those degrees, even as you're thinking about future careers, that's a great thing. But if that's the end, then God is saying it's too small. Because that's tied into a greater purpose. And that greater purpose is that through your passions and your dreams, God is going to use you to impact the nations. For those of us with families, the dreams and the hopes that we have for our kids, yes, we want them to do well. We want them to be successful. We want them to be well-adjusted. But if it ends there, then it's too small. Because God is calling our families to impact the nations, even as a church. It's not just about us gathering together every Sunday to worship for the sake of worshiping, but it's to be reminded that even as God pours out His Spirit, His love upon our hearts and our lives, if it just ends there of us receiving those things and saying, thank you, God, and we move on, then God is saying your dreams are too small, man. Because I'm calling you to reach the nations. Then we want to believe. We want to obey. We want to listen. And we want to dream. Embrace the dreams that God has for us. And so once again, the one thing for us is this. As God speaks His calling and purpose into our lives, He encourages us to be bold in our response. I really feel like this is a season where God is inviting us to cultivate and to steward His audacious dreams. Because His dreams are audacious. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by stepping out through our boldness as we believe, yes, God, this is who you are. This is who you have called me to be. And as we obey, God, we're willing to take risks because it's going to bring you glory. And as we listen to say, God, you're the one who has to lead us, strengthen us, encourage us, speak that life into our lives. And ultimately, as we dream, to say, God, we want to dare to dream your dreams. This is a year where God is telling us to step out, to be bold. Because it's not just about building our church, but it's about sending us out so that we will be a church that will impact the nations. And that's why all the things that I've been talking about, right? Like, we want to grow to be a multi-generational church, attracting more families and working people, strengthening our student ministry and so forth. Those things are all important. Why? Not so that we can grow our church, but ultimately that we can be a church that will reach the nations. We want to be used of God to say, God, use us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. So let's respond together to his word. We're going to respond through communion. Because when we observe communion, I think it's a good reminder for us that Jesus is the servant who came, not only to fulfill God's purposes, but it's the servant who now invites you to fulfill that purpose that you saw in Jesus. The night before Jesus is to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and he breaks the bread and he passes that bread around and he says, "Eat, for this is my body that is broken for you." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he pours the wine into the cup and he passes that cup around and he says, "Drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Of not only what he has done, but ultimately of what he is calling us into. And so as we observe the communion, a couple things that I want to encourage us with. Maybe some of you, this is going to be that year where God is going to stretch your understanding, right? That his hopes and his dreams for you are so much greater than just your life. And maybe this is that year where you're beginning to take that step of faith forward to say, "God, teach me to be bold. Teach me to believe and obey and listen and to dream." Maybe some of you, as you're listening to this, you're thinking, "Okay, that sounds great, but what does it mean to actually be in this relationship with God? Where my expression of my faith isn't just coming to church on Sunday, but it's walking with God. It's receiving his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. It's letting the Spirit of God shape my life and understanding and help me to understand who I am in him." And maybe this is that season, and maybe today's that day where you take that first step to say, "God, I am your child, not because of this religious environment that I've grown up in, but I am your child because of the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. That when I receive his gift, that you birth in me a new life." And maybe today's that day where you can take that step of faith forward. Say, "God, I want to receive your purposes and your dreams for my life." Or maybe some of us, we're not quite there yet, and that's okay. We want to keep inviting you to come back to hear about this God who loves you so much, who desires to speak this eternal destiny into your lives. But if you're not quite there yet, and as we pass out the communion elements, we're just going to ask you not to take the elements, because the Bible makes it very clear that this is for those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. But then the Bible also gives us that opportunity that maybe today's the day that you can make that declaration to say, "God, I believe. I believe in the work of Christ." So that's what we're going to do. And so I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers to come. And they're going to come. They're going to pass out the elements. And after you receive the elements, I want you to hold on to it. And I want you to spend some time just responding and in prayer. And then after everyone receives the elements, then we're going to take it together. And then today, as we close out, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together.